We continue our overview of the Bible. Tonight we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. If you remember, Solomon had only one son. And his son, when he became king, he made a big mistake. And that caused the country of Israel to be divided. 10 tribes in the north separated from the 2 tribes in the south. There was a king in the northern kingdom, and there was a king in the southern kingdom. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom. He declared war to the southern kingdom. That was in chapter 13. If you remember, he set an ambush, sending some of his troops behind the men of the king of the south. Still, God delivered the north into the hands of the south. Over 500,000 men of the north died that day. We cannot fight against God and expect to win. The king of the south, Abijah, had married 14 women and he got 38 kids. Then he died. I would too if I had 38 kids. Asa, one of his sons, then became the next king, and he reigned for 41 years. He was the first good king in the land. He removed all the places of pagan worship, and he will even remove his grandmother from being queen because she had a problem with pornography. Imagine that, a grandmother. So when the Ethiopian came against him again, against the southern kingdom, that was in chapter 14, with an army of 1 million men, Asa, the king, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord struck the Ethiopian. God destroyed the enemy, even though they outnumbered Asa and his army almost 2-1. Another example that it is impossible to fight against God and win. The Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? So we continue with chapter 15. Chapter 15 deals with the warnings of Azariah and the reform of King Asa. There are 2 parts to chapter 15. First, we see the caution, verses 1-7. And then we see the correction in verses 8-19. So let's start with the caution. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So King Asa and his men were thrilled because of his recent success against overwhelming odds. As they returned to Jerusalem, the Lord had a lesson for them. First, Azariah reminded them that the Lord was with them because they had sought him, in verse 2. But he would forsake them if they would forsake him. God will never force himself on anyone. History proved more times than not that Israel had forsaken their God. And consequently, they had no peace in verse 3, and they were repeatedly beaten by their enemies. But when the nation sought the Lord, they found him always ready to forgive and to restore. That's in verse 4. Since Asa was seeking Jehovah, Azariah encouraged him to be strong and to keep up the good work. In verse 7, this verse 7 is worth memorizing. But you be strong, do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. There is a parallel verse for believers today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that's the first part, and that is the caution. The king was cautioned. Verse 8, we start the second part dealing with the correction. In verses 8 to 15, we have the reaction of the king, Asa. He did what he was encouraged to do by Azariah, the son of Obed. He responded to the word of the prophet with real enthusiasm. He stepped up his reformation program immediately. He removed more idols from the land, not only from his own land of Judah, but also from the new cities of Ephraim, which he had just taken in battle. He cleaned the place everywhere of idol. He restored the altar of the Lord in the temple. That's in verse 8. He consecrated it with sacrifice. He called a solemn assembly at Jerusalem, and he offered part of the Ethiopian spoil to the Lord on the altar in verse 11. And he bound the people with an oath to seek the Lord, verse 12. He left no room for rebellion. All who did not obey the covenant were to be executed, verse 13. Then at verse 16, also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. That's the Canaanite goddess. And Asa cut down her obscene image, crushed it, and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensil. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So King Asa removed his grandmother, not his mother, but his grandmother, from her position as queen mother because of pornography. And he burned her obscene image. So grandma got run over by a reindeer, I guess. The things that his father had dedicated to the Lord, he brought them back into the temple, verse 18. They had been taken out. His work was rewarded as the Lord had promised through Azariah, and he had peace for 35 years. That's in verse 19. So the main lesson that we get from chapter 15 is if we turn to God, he will bless us. But if we turn from God and from his word, he will certainly cease to help us. That's a sure lesson. Now chapter 16 deals with the war between Asa in the south and Baasha in the north. And then we will see Asa's rebuke and then his death in this chapter. There's three parts to chapter 16. First, there's the arrangement, verses 1 to 6. Then we see the chastisement in verses 7 to 10. And then we see the ailment in verses 11 to 14. So let's start with the arrangement. King Asa will wheel and deal to try to get out of trouble. So in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, that's in the north, came up against Judah in the south, and he built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, and he sent the captains of his army against the city of Israel. They attacked Eon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha in the north heard it that he stopped building Ramah and he ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built two cities, Geba and Mizpah. So late in the reign of Asa, that's the 36th year of his reign, in verse 1 here, Baasha, king of Israel, attempted to prevent his own people from defecting to Asa. A lot of people in the north did not have a relationship with God. They were worshiping some cows, and they knew that in the south there was a temple of the Lord and the Levites and the priests were there. So they would defect from the north and they would go to the south. Well, the king of the north said, "Hey, I'm tired of seeing people go to the south." So he decided to prevent the people from defecting by fortifying, building kind of a city there, Ramah, a town not far from Jerusalem, and he would put soldiers there and he would prevent people from the north to go into the south. Asa made a big mistake. He had a good relationship with God. The Lord had defeated his enemy. The Lord was with him. He had been told, as long as you are with the Lord, He will be with you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Here he made a mistake. He turned to the assistance of man instead of trusting in the Lord, as he had done earlier when he was invaded by the Ethiopians. And he sent the Lord's treasures to purchase the help of Ben-Hadad in Syria. Verses 2 and 3. The Syrian king attacked Israel from the north, in verse 4. And he forced Baasha to withdraw from Ramah in order to defend his northern border, in verse 5. Asa then went and dismantled Ramah, and he built two cities instead, in verse 6, Geba and Mizpah. So Asa's scheme apparently worked, but God was displeased. A lot of time you can come up with a solution and you think that you did well, and not knowing that God is displeased with what you have done. Asa, with God's money that was in the house of the Lord, was able to solve his problem. All he had to do was to buy help from Syria, the other country. And he might have felt pretty good about himself, but it was not a smart move. He might have won the victory, But he lost the approval of God, a terrible thing to lose. So that's the first part. That's the arrangement that he made. Verses 7, we start there, the second part, the chastisement. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, that's a prophet, he came to King Asa of Judah and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So the end certainly does not justify the means in God's eyes. He sent his prophet Hanani to go and speak to the king, King Asa, in verse 7. Hanani boldly accused the king of acting foolishly. This is not an easy thing to do. To go to the king, go in his office, and accusing him of acting foolishly. This guy did. Had not the Lord delivered him from the Ethiopians, he said in verse 8, was not God continually looking for men through whom he could work? In verse 9, and in verse 9, we have some good information about God. We see the stipulation for God to show himself strong on behalf of people. Do you want the Lord to show himself strong on your behalf? Here is the stipulation in verse 9. Their heart must be loyal to him. That's all. God's eyes is running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for a place to show himself strong, a place to invest his resources. And if he will find a person with a loyal heart to him, he will work on behalf of that person. So since Asa had chosen to fight according to the flesh, not relying on God, but relying on another country, he would have wars from now on. And he had for the next 6 years, it was nothing but wars. When Asa the king heard the message from the prophet, he was enraged in verse 10. Instead of listening to the word of the Lord as he had done earlier in chapter 15, he put the guy, Hanani, in prison. I don't know what happens when people get old. Some seem to go nuts. So many in the Bible walk with the Lord their entire life. Then in their old age, they turn from God. We see it so many times. So many men walking with the Lord, even Solomon that we saw not too long ago, walk with God. And then when he gets older, walk away from God. I'm scared to death. I'm getting old myself, and I don't want that to happen to me. So if I start teaching weird stuff, pull me out of here. And then we have the final part, and that is in verses 11 to 14. This part there is the ailment. He had decided to turn from God, so here what happened. Asa chose to work contrary to the way of the Lord. So the Lord afflicted him with a foot disease. Verse 12, not athlete's foot, it's something much more serious. But he still refused to repent. And he refused to turn back to the Lord. Instead of going to the Lord, he tried the physicians. And shortly thereafter, he died from it. And the implication in this section here is that had he sought the Lord, he could have been healed. But he did not. Some people believe that it is dangerous to go to the physician. So many are killed by the hands of physicians. They're practicing. What do you expect? Others think that the physician here might have been some spiritistic healers, not physicians as we know them today. So instead of going to the Lord for healing, he went to those spiritist healer, and he was not healed, he died. So despite his sad end, still Asa was one of the best king that Judah had. The people greatly mourn his death. The very great burning, verse 14 that we see there, referred to the burning of incense, not the cremation of his body. So the main lesson of chapter 16 is God is displeased when we don't trust him and we rely on the arm of flesh rather than his power and his goodness. Since we have the rock of ages to rely upon, let's not rely upon broken reeds. So that is what we see here in chapter 16. Chapter 17 deals with the appointment of the next king. The fourth king, his name was Jehoshaphat, and we will see his growing power. There are three parts in chapter 17. First, we see the installation in verses 1 to 6. Then we see the instruction, verses 7 to 9. And finally, we see the administration, verses 10 to 19. So chapter 17 says, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel, the northern kingdom. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he set garrison in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. The word father there is the same word as ancestor David. He did not seek the Baals, the pagan gods, but he sought the God of his father, and he walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. What a beautiful thing to say about a person. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. So Jehoshaphat succeeded his father, and he reigned for 25 years. We'll see that in chapter 20. More space is devoted to him here in 2 Chronicles, four chapters in a row, 17, 18, 19, 20, than there were in the book of Kings when they told his story. Upon ascending the throne, Jehoshaphat strengthened his kingdom against Israel in the north. In verse 1, the word of God had high priority in Jehoshaphat's life. He was zealous in following it, and he took delight in obeying the word of God. The secret of his successful reign was not that he fortified his kingdom, in verse 2, but that he followed the Lord as David had done, verse 3. The statement of the prophet Azariah that we saw in chapter 15 is true of anybody. If you remember, he had said, "The Lord is with you while you are with him." So here the Lord was with King Jehoshaphat because the king was walking with the Lord. It is interesting how David is constantly used as the standard by which kings were measured. If they walked after his example, they prospered and they were blessed. If they did not walk after his standard, they failed, one after the other. So the land was at peace under Jehoshaphat, and his enemies even paid taxes to him, we see in verse 11. So that's the first part, that is the installation of the new king Jehoshaphat. Verse 7, we have the second part. Now it is the instruction. In these three verses there, 7, 8, and 9, Jehoshaphat made the word of God the rule of his kingdom, sending a special commission of princes, of Levites, and of priests, in verse 8, to educate the people in the ways of the Lord. He obeyed God's commandment that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, which says to diligently teach the word of God to others. That king did that. He sent people to go and teach the word of God to the people. Very few other kings had done that. But that's what you see in those three verses, the instruction. At verse 10, we have the third one is the administration. We see his administration there. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines, they brought Jehoshaphat presents and silvers as tribute or tax. And the Arabians, they brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, they were in Jerusalem. So under Jehovah's blessing, Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. Verse 12. The fear of the Lord fell on all those around that little kingdom of Judah in the south. Verse 10. Several nations brought Jehoshaphat gift like they had done for King Solomon. And then in verses 14 to 19 here, we have the size of the army of Jehoshaphat. I said this section deals with his administration. So at verse 14, we start learning about the size of his army. What an army he had. Rehoboam, that's the first king of Judah, he started out over 60 years earlier with 180,000 men. That's the son of Solomon, the first king of the south. He had 180,000 fighting men. Now here, Judah's military numbered 1,160,000 men. That's in verse 18. And not counting those stationed in the fortified cities. Many of these men had no doubt defected from Israel in the north because they saw that the Lord was with Judah. The Lord was in the south. So they defected, and that's why Jehoshaphat ended up with a huge army. It is too bad that Jehoshaphat did not use his men power more wisely, as we shall see in the next chapter. But the main lesson of chapter 17 here is Obedience to God is the best way to prosperity. You want to prosper? Then the key is obedience to the Lord. It is not sending money to some televangelists that they promise you all kind of stuff. They promise to send you a wallet with a dollar in there, and they promise that your wallet will never go empty. But I think they glued the $1 in the wallet. It's always in there. But they do not have the way to prosperity. The way to prosperity, we see it from this King Jehoshaphat, and it was obedience to the Lord. So that's our lesson from this chapter 17. And we'll take one more tonight, chapter 18. This chapter 18 deals with the alliance of Jehoshaphat in the south with Ahab in the north. It deals with Ahab's lying prophets, and then Micah's true prophecy, and then we will see the death and the defeat of King Ahab. That's in chapter 18. Chapter 18 has three parts to it. Three ungodly things in this chapter. First, there is an ungodly alliance, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then we have an ungodly encouragement in verses 4 to 27. And then we have an ungodly plan, verses 28 to 34. So let's start with the ungodly alliance. Chapter 18, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of the kingdom of Israel in the north. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him. And he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel in the north, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah in the south, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Again, remember I said, when you get older, you don't seem to be making good decisions. He had no business doing this. Up to this point, Israel and Judah had been hostile towards each other. One was walking with God, the other one was not. They had no business together. How can two walk together unless they agree? But Jehoshaphat's son, his name was Jehoram, he married Athaliah, Ahab's daughter, unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Big mistake. This king, this godly man, should never have allowed his daughter to marry a heathen man. So they formed an alliance between the two kingdoms. So Ahab asked Jehoshaphat in verse 3, when he went to visit, he asked him to help him attack the Syrians, who had taken some of his territory. He was mad at them. They came, they took some of my territory. You come and help me now that your son has married my daughter. So that's why Jehoshaphat said, "Hey, my people are like your people." And God had said, "You shall be separate. You don't mingle with ungodly people." So the old man Jehoshaphat now is not remembering this, and he's making a mistake. This is an ungodly alliance that should never have taken place. Verse 4, now we start the second part. Another ungodly thing, it is an ungodly encouragement. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. And he said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Maybe because he was an evil man. So he and Micaiah, the son of Imlah. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such thing. So Jehoshaphat immediately consented to help Ahab. But he suggested that they should first inquire for the word of the Lord. Verse 4. We want to do it, but let's ask the Lord. So Ahab sent for his 400 prophets, who with one voice, they all predicted success. In verse 5. But they were not prophets of the Lord. Remember that. However, there must have been something there. They were not too convincing, because Jehoshaphat, who had spiritual discernment, asked for a prophet of the Lord. That's fine. They're all 400. That's impressive. They're all saying, yeah, go. So he was not convinced. Is there not a prophet of the Lord? Verse 6. Implying that these 400 men assembled there were not really in touch with Jehovah. So it appears that even Ahab knew the difference between his prophets and a real prophet of God. But Micaiah, the man through whom they could get the word of the Lord, was hated by Ahab because he always prophesied evil about the king, in verse 7. Then in verses 8 to 11, while Micaiah was being summoned to come, the leader of those 400 prophets, his name was Zedekiah, he dramatically portrayed how the Syrians would be destroyed, in verse 10. He had made horns of iron, perhaps to signify the two kings, the horns, saying that they shall gore the Syrians. All the other prophets confirmed it, saying, yeah, the Lord will give you victory, in verse 11. In verses 12 to 17, Micaiah was pressured by the king's messenger to agree with the other prophets in forecasting victory. Verse 12, he said, now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. He replied, Micah, as the Lord lives, in verse 13, whatever my God says, that I will speak. So Micaiah promised only to deliver the word of the Lord. Verse 13 should be the slogan of every preacher and every Christian: as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. At first, Micaiah pretended to go along with the others, saying in verse 14, yeah, go ahead and prosper. But it was obvious that he was not serious. So when Ahab the king made him swear to speak the truth, in verse 15, He told of Israel being defeated and of Ahab dying. Verse 16. And the king Ahab turned to Jehoshaphat and said, "Did I not tell you that he would prophesy evil concerning me?" In verse 17. Then at verse 18, then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. So go out and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours. And the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" So Micaiah explained why Ahab's prophet were giving him false information. They were under the influence of a lying spirit that the Lord had sent, verse 21, sent because of Ahab's wickedness. What is interesting to me is that once Jehoshaphat found out that God was not in this, he still went anyway. Why bother to ask God if we are going to do whatever we want to do anyway? Many people do that. They ask God and then they go regardless. Ahab was the object of judgment. He was a wicked man. God had decided this is it. This man's life is over. It had been prophesied earlier by Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 21. His time was up. When your time is up, your time is up. Matthew Henry said, "It is not without the divine permission that the devil deceives men." Yes, but God will not allow the devil to deceive his faithful servants. It is true that the Lord may allow the devil to trick someone, but not his faithful servant whom he died for. So the vision here of Micaiah is troublesome to many people. It seems to suggest that God is the author of deceit. He is not. It is clearly just one of many examples of the sovereignty of God, who does not initiate evil, but sometimes will allow it to happen for his purposes. This is a very difficult passage to understand. Micaiah was trying to describe in human language a vision or a spiritual scene that took place in heaven. There are many things going on in heaven that we do not know anything about it, and there are no words for us to explain. Paul went, and when he came back from heaven, said, "Hey, I cannot even explain. There's no word to explain what I've seen." Another thing that's hard to understand is Satan going up to heaven to talk to God about Job. That's in the book of Job. There are many things going on in heaven that we don't know. The Bible says, "Now we know in part, and we will know more when we're there." But in the meantime, be careful what you're going to say about this section of Scripture. So Micaiah gave Ahab two fair warnings. Warning number one, the danger of proceeding in this war. There's danger, do not go. And warning number two, the danger of believing those who encourage them to proceed. In verses 23 to 27, Micaiah suffered for his honesty. Zedekiah, the leader of these 400, he struck him on the cheek. He hit him in verse 23. And then King Ahab imprisoned him with only bread and water, verse 26, probably intending to kill him. This man of God was willing to suffer rather than compromise, rather than say, okay, I'll go along with you, man, I was just kidding, go ahead, you're going to have victory. He would not have suffered, but he would rather suffer and be right with God than to compromise and avoid all of this stuff. Micaiah responded to both men that the Lord would prove that he was telling the truth in verse 27. Now, the scriptures do not tell us what happened to this guy, Zedekiah, but we do know what happened to Ahab, the king. He was killed in battle according to the word of God through this prophet Micaiah. And then at verse 28, we have the third and the final part, the ungodly plan. And that will backfire. Verse 28 says, so the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, they went up to Ramoth Gilead in Syria. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat in his robes that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to turn away from him. The grace of God. Jehoshaphat was in a place where he had no business being. He had given his son to an ungodly woman. He was going contrary to God. He was going to help this heathen, this unbeliever. And in spite of all this, God again, when he called to him, God helped him. You see the grace of God, it's incredible. For so it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random. Yeah, sure. And struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel, Ahab, propped himself up in the chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. What an ungodly plan. The words of Micaiah must have had some impact on Ahab because he tried to disguise himself, trying to escape God's judgment. It's in verse 29. He suggested that Jehoshaphat wear his kingly robes, while he would wear something like soldier's uniform to blend in like the others. If I would be Jehoshaphat, I'd say, I ain't going with my robes either. They're going to go after the king. They're coming after me. But no, the fool went anyway. But the word of the Lord came to pass. Jehoshaphat was delivered from the Syrian in verse 31 after learning a lesson about the dangers of unholy alliances. Ahab was not delivered. Jehoshaphat was delivered, but not Ahab. God directed a random arrow between the joint of his armor. Verse 33. What are the odds of just shooting an arrow in the air and it will go? He's got this armor of the soldiers and it will hit between the joint and kill him. That arrow was directed by the Lord. His time was up and he died at sunset. Verse 34. The main lesson of this chapter 18 is when we associate with wicked people, there is no guarantee that we will not get hurt. So beware of who you are going to associate yourselves. So it is by the grace of God that Jehoshaphat was not killed. God was gracious to him and protected him in the battle. When we are out of the will of God and we get into places of danger, we tempt God. It is a sin to tempt God and force him to work miracles on our behalf. That's how Satan tempted the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Next week, the story of Jehoshaphat continues. We will see his change of heart. He will warn his people not to trespass against the Lord. He came close. He learned quite a lesson, the old guy. Then a few nations will come and attack him again. And he will call again on the name of the Lord for help. And this battle, we will see next week, the power of song and praise. They will sing praises to God in the battle, and you will see what happened. Just read chapters 19 to 22, and we will continue next Sunday night. Father, we do thank you for your word. And again, Lord, tonight we're going far backwards. We're going back into the history. And yet we read the story and we learn lesson that applies to us today. Your word is alive. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lesson that we find throughout your word. And Father, I pray that you would teach the lessons that applies to the different people here, different lessons. We came, Lord, to meet with you. We came to learn your word. We came to get closer to you. And the more we learn about even those old story, we learn how you are. We learn what you did. And we know that you do not change. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, you are the same. So how you dealt with those people then, you will deal with the people now. So we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the gift that we have in our hands, the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many Christians today who will not be told what to do, not even by God. How God is in the Old Testament, he is the same in the New Testament. when he said to the Jews in Israel, do not associate with the unbelievers, he said in the New Testament, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. He is telling his people in the past, in the old days in Israel, do not mess with unbelievers. He tells the people today in this generation, do not mess with unbelievers. And what do people do? They mess with unbelievers. Oh, my case is different, and I'm going to be called by God to bring him to the Lord or bring her to the Lord. And they all have explanation. They're going against God, and they will not prosper. God will not bless them. God will not protect them. We read, we learned tonight the key to prosperity, and it is walking with the Lord. And those people going contrary to God, doing what they want to do with the unbelievers, they're going contrary to God, and they will not prosper. They are in danger, and they will not receive from anybody. It is a sad thing, but we cannot go against God and win. Cannot go against God and ask him to protect us and bless us. He will not. He cannot. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home. May he help you to walk with him all the days of your life, that you may prosper in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.